Our text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Scripture. Today we come to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians is written in a different style than Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. And so some people think, well, maybe it wasn't Paul who wrote Ephesians, but I don't put a lot of stock in that scholarship because it ignores the fact that over a lifetime we change how we write. Sometimes we get better at it, sometimes we get worse at it. We change our ideas, we change our opinions, we change our vocabulary, and so I'm fine to say that Paul wrote Ephesians. It's called Ephesians because it's addressed to the church at Ephesus, a city we would, now, if we wanted to visit the ancient city of Ephesus, we'd need to go to the country of Turkey, and it's on the west coast of Turkey. Paul was writing to the Christians that were there in that city. He did not start the church at Ephesus, but he spent a great deal of time there, sometimes 2-3 years at a time, so he was very familiar with the people. Ephesus was the capital city, the Roman provincial capital of Asia Minor, which would be the current-day country of Turkey. So let's get right to the point of the epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians addresses the fact that people have trouble getting along with one another. So the whole book, I mean, that's what it's about, how difficult it is for us to get along with each other. And Ephesians recognizes the fact that it's a tough world out there, and we can't go out into the world without, so to speak, putting on our armor and picking up our weapons. There's that old TV commercial of American Express that says, "Don't leave home, American Express, don't leave home without it." Well, now we would say, you know, it's a tough, cold, dog-eat-dog world out there. Don't leave without your weapons, without your armor. In fact, it's not all that safe when you come home either. It depends on, you know, unless you live with somebody who's just absolutely perfect or something like that. So it's we basically keep our armor on all the time. We keep our helmets on, and we keep on the breastplates, and we hang on to our swords, and we have our steel-toed boots on, even when we're at home, even when we go to the church, because there are so many conflicts that are all about us. And if we have to deal with the business world, if we have to deal with government, we got to put on our armor and pick up our weapons every time. So the letter to Ephesians is a letter about people who are divided and polarized and people who are hurting each other. And it's a letter about what to do about that and where to look for help, specifically from Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians is essentially God's plan for showing people who are at odds with each other how to find a way back to be together as a commonwealth and not be all the time divided and at each other and building walls between us. In the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2:4 is kind of the very heart of the book itself, where it says of Christ, "Christ has made opponents into one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between us. And there are indeed dividing walls of hostility everywhere, in marriages, in families, between generations, in churches. Of course, we see it in our country. In Christ, however, Christ breaks down the dividing walls of hostility between us. And we are joined together in one structure and grow together. Now, the fundamental cause, and this is key to Paul's writings, not just in Ephesians, but in his other writings. The fundamental cause of division comes from the rules we carry around inside of our heads. All of us have a set of rules of how we think things should be. We all carry around this unwritten set of rules about how we think other people should act or react to situations. We all carry around in our heads this concept of how people ought to act and how we ought to act. And the cause of all of our divisions can be traced to the differing set of rules that we carry around in our minds about what ought to be. So, for example, Jay and I have differing sets of rules inside of our heads about what I should eat for lunch. Her rules are much stricter than my rules are. So, every lunch, there's a little bit of a wall between us because our rules are different. And the only time that I ever truly enjoy lunch is when she's out of town. But that's the way, that's just a little thing. But it's differing sets of rules that we have that create the tension that, and over time, we may not even realize it. But a wall can be built up. When two people meet and they start the date, what each person, they may be madly in love and crazy about each other, but each of them still has a separate set of rules about this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. And it doesn't take long in any relationship before you can feel the wall building up. Because two different sets of rules. And oftentimes we don't, these are so subconscious we don't even realize that they're there. And this is just between two people. You bring a congregation together, and how many sets of rules do you have in people's minds in terms of how we should worship, what the pastor should do, what programs are most important, what how we should make use of our buildings? You have all these different sets of rules. And Lord, have mercy on our political system in terms of the different rules that people have for how we should handle various problems and challenges that we face as a country. And so it's the rules inside of our heads that cause us to build up spiritual and social and emotional walls, and sometimes even physical walls. It starts with the rules. I have in my head rules about words that you should say and not say. In my mind, there are certain rules, racial and gender slurs, that you shouldn't say. And if you keep dropping those words in your casual conversation, you may or may not be aware of it, but I'm kind of building a wall there. Anytime somebody else is violating our rules, oftentimes subconsciously we're building walls between ourselves and that person. In our country, we have differing rules about how to handle gun violence or abortion or poverty or immigration. Now, a rule that I'm using the word rule in the sense that it's what's in our mind unwritten about what we should or should not do in certain situations. Or in regard to certain people. People have different rules, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. People have different rules when it comes to online dating. That's why so many people, when they meet, it's a disaster, because they have differing sets of rules. People in a marriage have different sets of rules about a husband should do this, a wife should do that, or a 15-year-old should or should not do this. Different sets of rules, creating marital and intergenerational conflict in the family. People have different sets of rules in terms of what you should or shouldn't do in regard to drugs and alcohol and smoking and premarital sex and recycling. The list goes on. And we have all these walls because of our rules. Our rules creating invisible walls between us. And of course we have walls in the church, in congregations, and in denominations, and between denominations. And sadly to say, in the church, we are not one in Christ. We are full of walls and we are divided. And in the church, the only way we can keep the peace and barely keep things together is to be dishonestly silent about matters that are important to us. The number of things I don't say, or the number of things you don't say out loud, because we know there are so many walls and so many dividing lines that the whole thing is fragile. Dishonest silence, however, will only go so far in a marriage or a family or a church or a neighborhood or a nation or a world. Dishonest silence means that we are silently putting on our armor in order to protect ourselves from each other and picking up our weapons. We're putting on the armor, perhaps, of silence every time we go to the church, every time we get together with a family, every time we find ourselves alone with a spouse. We have our armor on. Now, if you've read the book of Ephesians all the way through, you know I'm going to get back to this, what we're really supposed to do with our armor. Okay? Now, the curious thing is, the ironic thing is that most of the rules that divide us, we've plucked them right out of the Bible itself. Many people take the Bible and quotes from the Bible, a book that was intended to unite us, and they use those very words to divide us and build emotional and spiritual and social walls between us. Verses plucked right out of the Bible, and we use those verses to build our walls. That seems antichrist to me. That seems like straight out of the playbook of the devil, pulling things out of the Bible to divide us. I run across it in Facebook posts. I run across it in comments I hear people make. Verses from the Bible used to divide us. I have three brothers and a sister, and the five of us do not follow the same rules in our lives. We live by different sets of financial rules, moral rules, what we should do at holidays, how we should share hospitality, how we should treat mom and dad. We have different rules of fairness and obligation, priorities and values. The five of us. And over time, we can feel the strain of living by those different rules of morality, politics, money, generosity. And if you knew all five of us, you would know that while we love each other, you would, if you knew all five of us, you'd see the walls there between us. Year follows year, and because we love each other, we continue to try to navigate those walls, sometimes more successfully, sometimes not. But last year in 2019, my dad had a debilitating stroke almost a year ago, and a few months later, my mom had a heart attack. And her heart attack was followed by a prolonged depression. And we discovered last year that our parents, the ones who loved all five of us the most, that they needed our love in ways they had not before. They needed our love personally, in their persons. And we were able to see last year because instead of living by our separate rules, we were living by our love for our parents. We could see that love was causing the walls to come down. Now, my three brothers and sister, they're still all crazy, but I still don't agree with the rules that they live by. But in the persons of our mom and dad, the dividing walls came down and were no longer as powerful. Now, when the rules we live by and fight by are superseded by a person, that's how we are no longer divided but become one. And so there is this most profound concept in Ephesians, and this is going to blow your mind. If it doesn't, you've missed the point. In chapter 2, 13, you who were once far off from each other, you who were once far off from each other, the walls we've built because of our rules, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And just as the suffering of my parents brought my brothers and sister and I near, so it is the suffering of Christ, the person, supersedes the rules. And in Christ, we are brought together. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and broken down the dividing wall of hostility between us, chapter 2, verse 14. He has abolished, now get this, moving on, he has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one humanity in the place of two, thus making peace. Now, this is the part that's going to blow your mind because we overlook this all the time. Ephesians gives us a powerful insight into the role Christ plays in all human conflict resolution. Christ gets rid of the rules. He abolishes the laws and the commandments. That is, he abolishes all these rules we've plucked out of the Bible so that we can think I'm better than somebody else because I'm following the rules and they're not. He abolishes all the rules that we use to decide who's saved and who's damned. He's abolished all the rules we've made to decide who can have communion and who can't. He's abolished all the rules we've made, quoting the Bible, about who can be a pastor and who can't be. He's abolished all the rules, and he's brought us together in himself as a person. And that's really hard for us to think about, because to be truly a member of the church that Christ has in his mind, the church that makes peace in the world, to be truly a part of that church, the ideal church in the mind of Christ, is to get rid of all of our rules, including rules we've picked out of the Bible, so that we can keep the peace. And that's very difficult to do in an institutional church. We can't do that in an institutional church. This is a church that's only in the mind of Christ. It's our rules, our do's and don'ts, the things that offend us, and the things we think are owed us, our rules, the rules written in our hearts concerning how others we think should live. It's our rules that divide us. And the church, Christ unites us first by abolishing our rules. All it takes to be in the church that Christ has in his mind is for us to leave our rules at the door and simply enter desiring to partake in the body of Christ and to be a part of the body of Christ. Our many rules have made church far too complicated. We're not so concerned that you leave your rules at the door as we are concerned that you learn a whole set of new rules when you enter the door. Rules we will impose on you once you enter that we think are important. Rules about how you dress, about your lifestyle, about whether you can eat in this room or not. Rules about what you can or can't do in the building. It's impossible to be the body of Christ when you have to have all the rules that are needed to set up a whole denomination, to organize a congregation, to protect a building, to execute a program. The institutional church can never be the body of Christ, because to be institutional means you have to set up all sorts of rules to make it work. But to be the body of Christ, we have to give up all our rules, even if they've come directly from the Bible, and let ourselves just desire Christ, to be in Christ together, and to have Christ be in us and nothing else. So the church as we know it, is always something different than what Christ has in his mind for the church. And our ability to understand the difference, not to give up the institutional church, because as human beings, it's the only way we know how to do all the good we can. And it's the only way we know how to work together. But we should never, ever forget that the church, as we've set it up, and the church that we know, is profoundly different from the church that's in the mind of Christ. And it's our role as an institutional church, denomination, congregation, whatever it is, to be constantly diligent to respect the difference and do everything we can to continue to submit to the church as Jesus has in his mind. It's how we work that out that will determine whether our institution is going to be fruitful or not. It should be the main subject of every church council meeting, every committee meeting. What do we need to do to bridge the gap between what we have to do to be a viable institution in society and be the body of Christ as we're taught in the New Testament? Now, ironically, Ephesians gives us one rule to get rid of all the other rules. Do we dare get rid of all these rules from the Bible? How do we do that? And both Jesus and Paul are on the same page here. We take all these rules, and we just have one sort of rule to substitute for them. And the sort of rule is love. That's what Jesus teaches. That's what Paul teaches. When we're trying to figure out how do we get rid of the rules so we can bring down the walls, it's all about love. Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul, it's all about love. Upon love, all the law, the prophets, and the Torah rests. Ephesians chapter 4:15. Speak the truth to one another in love. Ephesians 3:17. Let Christ dwell in your hearts as you are rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 4:1-3, lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the bond of the unity of peace. Clothe yourself, chapter 4, verse 24, clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God, and who is God? God is love. Be angry, but do not sin. Sin is what tears our love apart. Let no evil come out of your mouth, evil talk come out of your mouths. Put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, wrangling, slander, malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, the components of love. Be imitators of God. God is love. And so we have then this fundamental message of Ephesians. Our lives are stained by conflict. Our conflict is born and nurtured by the rules we try to live by and expect others to live by. Our rules eventually result in walls built up between us. And then Christ comes along and abolishes all the rules, even the ones we pluck straight from the Bible, and he unites us with each other in his own person. And when we join this body of Christ, the walls come down, and we become what the Bible calls the church, not what we call the church. And the only rule when we are in Christ is the rule of love, a love that makes all of us subject to one another. And that's how Paul finishes his epistle to the Ephesians in chapters 5 and 6, early part of 6, is that we love each other by being submissive to each other, by serving one another. The bad news of Ephesians, there's conflict among us. We each think we know what rules people should follow, and when they don't follow the rules, it's human nature to put on our armor and take up our weapons and build walls. That's the bad news of Ephesians. The good news of Ephesians is that Jesus is willing to make the ultimate sacrifice of his life. We refer to that as the blood of Jesus. And in making this ultimate sacrifice of his life, he draws us to himself as a person and asks us together to be the body of Christ in this world. He asks us to put down all of our rules, even our religious ones, especially our religious ones, because religious rules cause us to separate ourselves as the saved from the damned. He asks us to put all of our rules down because they form the most intransigent walls of all. They cause us to take up our deadliest weapons. Jesus asks us to put down all of our rules. He destroys the rules and asks us simply to gather together as his body. Practical points. I've already mentioned, number one, we have to work to differentiate between the institutional church and the body of Christ as defined in the New Testament. As long as we have clergy and officers and buildings and denominations and rules and regulations and meetings and stuff to take care of and filing cabinets and computers and finances and trustees and different worship styles, all of that's the institutional church. It's the only way we know how to organize anything, but we've got to remember that none of this is really the body of Christ. The only thing we have that's the body of Christ is our love for one another, our patience with one another, our forgiving one another, our forbearance with one another. And we have to hang on to this body of Christ understanding. Second practical thing, Paul's program in Ephesians steps us incrementally into being the body of Christ. I preached some other sermons on these subjects two or three years ago where we have in Ephesians, wives be subject to your husbands, husbands be subject to your wives, slaves obey your masters, masters treat your slaves the same way they treat you, children, parents, all of that. And when we read those things in Ephesians today, they appall us because it seems as though those passages promote slavery. It seems as though they promote child abuse. It seems as though they promote sexism and gender inequality. But if we read carefully what Paul's writing, he's already made clear that there are no walls, there are no rules, there are no differences. And what he's offering us in these passages, which seem so offensive to the modern ear, he's offering us a pragmatic way to find a way to get rid of these inequalities, these abuses, these horrible things we do to each other in our relationships. Read carefully, because basically the way he writes about husbands and wives, remember, things are not always what they seem to be. It seems to be, Paul is writing, that wives should be submissive to their husbands. But read the whole thing very carefully, and you will realize he's put a booby trap in there. And it's going to flip the whole thing around. It looks like he's saying, slaves, just settle yourself down and resign yourself to slavery. But read it carefully. He's put a booby trap in there that's going to eliminate slavery. So just want to issue that warning that we've got to read those steps that Paul is saying about these issues that are very cultural in his time. We've got to read them in the light of what he's already written in chapters 1 through 4. And when we do that, we can see what he's really doing on those subjects. Number 3, if we bring down the walls and we can't fight each other, if we're not supposed to put the armor on against each other and pick up our weapons against each other, what are we supposed to do with all of our armor and with all of our weapons then? And this is how Paul concludes his letter to the Ephesians. He says this: be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood. Sorry, no matter how much you may dislike somebody in the news, no matter how much you may disagree or dislike somebody in the church, no matter how at odds you are with somebody in the family, it's all flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, and righteousness in the Bible means not self-righteousness. It means how we're getting along with each other. Put on the belt, breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to run and proclaim the gospel of peace, making up with people, reconciliation. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. And that's Paul's message. What we're really supposed to do with our armor and our weapons. The book of Ephesians, no other book of the Bible, spells out so clearly, so radically, what it means to be the church and how it is that Christ helps us overcome our divisions.